I find sometimes that reluctant heroes are the best heroes. I have always enjoyed learning more about the history of Rome and its culture, and one of my favorite people from Rome's history is a man named Cincinnatus. I guess you can tell where he was born. No, that was terrible. All right, so Cincinnatus, he lived about 500 years before Jesus, and this was at a time that Rome wasn't underneath Caesar's, and Cincinnatus was what was called a consul, which is the highest elected position you could be, and he held that position for a long time, and then he realized, I hate politics. I'm tired of fighting with people. So he quit, and he left Rome. He went outside the city, and he had a farm, and that's where he went. Well, they had an enemy that continued up constantly against Rome, and finally, there was this recognition that no one in the city was prepared to handle this. They needed someone like Cincinnatus. The Aquin army had come and actually had separated Rome's army from the city. So the Aquins, all they had to do was come in and could just take an easy victory. So senators came to Cincinnatus' farm, and they pleaded with him to lead them, to become the leader of Rome. And it's recorded in history that he had a real issue. He hesitated because he was uncertain why he as an individual would be chosen to rescue his nation. But ultimately he accepted. They gave him the position of dictator. And in 2 weeks, he raised a whole new volunteer army because, again, theirs was cut off. He raised a volunteer army, went out and defeated the Aquians, came back, allowed them to throw a parade in his honor. Then he took the title of dictator, laid it down, and went back to his farm. I mean, he could have held the title of dictator for up to 6 months and maybe had continued on, but he decided he was going to do what he was called to do, but he ultimately recognized that he wasn't someone who should be leading an entire nation. He just didn't feel that was him. And like Cincinnatus, when I see Joseph, I see this reluctant hero in the Christmas story. Sometimes one who doesn't get very much attention. Usually Joseph is just relegated to the guy who is hanging out with Mary. If you look at a nativity scene, sometimes you can't tell him apart from the shepherds. Mary gets the Magnificat, and, you know, Joseph rarely gets any good lines. You know, this is just who Joseph is in the Christmas story. But when you see, especially from Matthew 1, where we'll be today, you see a man who is really marked by godliness and by humility. And it is good to see yourself, honestly. It's good to be able to see yourself and recognize who you really are. However, if you get to the point that you believe that your imperfections make you incapable of being used by God, then you've come to a point where you are no longer demonstrating the power of God in your life. You're thinking it's all about what you can do, and you're failing to recognize it's about God working in you. And so today we're going to see that Joseph was just as chosen by God for the earthly care and raising of his son as Mary was. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19 as we start and see the idea that this is Mary and Joseph. Matthew 1, 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now we're going to see more on Mary next week, but it's important to remember, she wasn't single when God turned her life upside down. She already had this relationship with someone. It says there in verse 18 that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So this would have been the Jewish equivalent of engagement, except a lot more serious than we take it today. This wasn't something that you would do and, you know, we're engaged and maybe one day we'll get married. But instead, this was a betrothal that was so serious that during that time, the husband and wife were having preparations made so that they would be ready to live their life together. And so it says in verse 19, it actually calls Joseph her husband. So they weren't officially married yet. They weren't living together as husband and wife yet. But this betrothal promise in Jewish society was so serious that it actually took a divorce to break it. That's how serious it was. It wasn't just like an engagement today that eventually, you know, okay, it's been 9 years and so maybe we're not going to get married. And it just fizzles out. But this was a very serious commitment that Joseph had made towards Mary and that Mary had made towards him. And we don't know their entire love story. That would be interesting to know more behind the scenes of how Mary and Joseph met. We don't know that. But we do know that this couple had promised themselves. Joseph knows he had nothing to do with, comes up. You can imagine this might create some issues in your relationship. In verse 19, verse 18, that she was found to be with child. Now, this kind of actually indicates how it happened. The angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary that she's going to have a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it tells us that she leaves town. And she goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. During those 3 months, she and Joseph don't FaceTime. They don't Skype. Nothing. She shows up after 3 months a little more filled out than she left. And it appears that she did not tell Joseph about this until she gets back, because the word indicates it was somewhat of a surprise that she was found to be with child, that she didn't just come back, hey, here's that kid I told you about. But no, she comes back, and now Joseph realizes something is up. And so she didn't tell before, and it's easy for us, well, easy-ish, for us sitting here to say, well, we know that it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and miraculously caused this pregnancy. But if you're betrothed to that girl, that might be a little bit harder for you in real time to just be like, oh yes, well, I shall accept that with no questions asked. And so Joseph has this real struggle, and verse 19 tells us more about his character. It says that he was a just man. You know how you can really know the character of a person? Look at what kind of person they hitch themselves to. You want to see the character of a person, you can see it demonstrated in the kind of person that they choose. And so we know that Mary was a young woman of good character. We know that God was pleased with her, but God was also pleased with the kind of man that she chose. She doesn't appear to be someone who was talking all about God, but then running after whatever guy would show her some attention. That doesn't appear to be Mary and Joseph's relationship. It says he's a just man, and so you're seeing the struggle that he is having. The struggle in verse 19 between the law and his heart. He knows what the law says about someone who commits adultery, and as far as he can tell, his fiance has committed adultery on him. And he knows what the law says about that, but he just loves her so much. He can't imagine just turning her in and seeing what might happen to her. The law had a lot of punishments for a woman that would be caught in adultery. And so it says that he decides to divorce Mary quietly. This tells me something. He clearly thought he'd been cheated on. I mean, he clearly thought that even as much as he loved Mary, she was gone for 3 months, said she was with Elizabeth. He doesn't know what happened. All he knows is there's a baby and it's not his. But you also see that even if he thought he'd been cheated on, he loves her so much he doesn't want her name to be dragged through the mud. Says that he wanted to spare her ridicule. He wants to spare her any punishment that she might face under the law. So Joseph's ready to tell Mary, hey, have a nice life. Fun while it lasted. Sorry that this ended the way it did. But here's where God reveals that Mary and Joseph have both been called together. Take a look with me at verses 20 through 23. So it says, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so you continue to see the demonstration of who Joseph is. It says he's considering these things. He doesn't decide this lightly. He doesn't just get angry and then make some quick rash decision. He's really thinking these things through, and it appears that God allows him to think all of these thoughts through to their natural conclusion, and then God comes in and brings guidance to Joseph. And it says in verse 20 that God says, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now think about the kind of fear he's trying to help Joseph overcome. He's trying to say, listen, don't fear Mary's commitment. She didn't cheat on you. In fact, she is highly faithful to me, and she is highly faithful to you. Don't be afraid to to bring this woman into your life. Don't be afraid to unite with Mary. And so you're seeing this, but God in doing so is calling Joseph at this point. We know that through Gabriel, Mary is called. We see that. But God calls Joseph here. He's saying, I want you to do this. I want this relationship for you. And so he's calling Joseph to love and to protect Mary. And then he's also saying, and by the way, I would like for you to bring up the Messiah safely and righteously. No pressure. Just take good care of my son. You know, don't mess him up. I mean, that's a big thing. And I think that probably created in Joseph some new fears. I mean, am I godly enough to actually be responsible for the Messiah? Am I responsible enough? I will never forget. I mean, I remember bringing all my kids home from the hospital. But the one that sticks in my mind, the clearest memory is Tyler, you know, our firstborn son. Because, you know, you're in the hospital and everything's fine because the nurse is coming in every couple hours and stuff. And then they put him in a car seat and they bring him all the way down. They make sure he gets in the car. So now this baby is in my back seat. And then they just leave him with us. Like, no one from the hospital rode home with us. I'm just like, wow, he's like really ours. And I remember Nikki sat in the back seat of our Chevy Lumina right there next to Tyler. I was in the driver's seat and I have never been so scared driving a car in my whole life. I kept looking in the rearview mirror, not at cars, trying to look at the baby, trying to look at Nikki, make sure I wasn't taking turns too much, I wasn't going to break his neck, you know, just all these fears I had. You know, can I really do this? And so I think you see this idea of Joseph saying, why me? I mean, he's obviously got fears. If God comes and says, don't be afraid, that means someone's afraid. You know, it's not like the angel came before the shepherds, don't be afraid, and they're like, we were cool. I mean, there's a reason. I mean, if God says something, there's a reason for it. And I even think about my own ministry call, you know, kind of going through college and not really loving the idea of what I was going to be doing. And so then God first kind of gave me that call into ministry. And on day one, it was exciting. And on day two, I was like, that can't be right. Like, I am not a good person. I've got so many issues, God. I mean, I know you know everything, but do you know how messed up I am? I mean, I really had this struggle with this idea that God would want to use me in ministry, but I think we all wrestle with Joseph-sized doubts. I mean, God, you're calling me to do what? There's got to be someone more qualified. Just like that missionary going to Nepal. You know, God, you should send someone to Nepal. Yeah. Pack your bags. It's amazing how a lot of times God may start you praying for something, and then God may say, by the way, I want to make you the answer to that very prayer. That we need to keep ourselves available. But the great thing about it is Joseph doesn't just wrestle with these doubts, but he's actually getting a tangible representation of God's care and power and presence with him. Verse 23 tells us, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Having Jesus come in as Emmanuel, as God with us, as God in the flesh, right there was a daily reminder to Joseph that you're not alone. This is not a solo project. God not only is inviting you to take care of the Messiah, he's actually inviting him to partner and to be a part of this great work. And so you find Mary facing many challenges. I mean, obviously. I mean, suddenly you have to take care of this baby and you have to explain it to people. And I mean, there's a lot going on there. In the video, you see Joseph talking about, I never hear her ask why. You can look through scripture. You don't see her ask why I have to do it. You just don't see that coming out in the scriptures. And throughout scripture, you find a lot of people, why me? And here's what you tend to find when people are asking God this question. Because I'm God, and I want to do something through you. I'm going to do this. It's not about your ability. It's about my ability working through you. And so Joseph here is challenged not to fear, but instead to face his calling, to move from why me to why not me? Maybe I could do this. God's saying that he's calling me to do this, so Joseph continued to work through this. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, so God is speaking to him through the pastrami-fueled, you know, weirdo dreams. Like, God's talking to him through it, and he knows it. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Mary had plenty of responsibilities on that Christmas night. As Joseph says, I get why they call it labor. And so Mary, she's got her responsibilities. Those are well-defined. But don't miss that Joseph had his responsibilities as well. It says in verse 24, he did as commanded. First of all, he married Mary. That's always just fun to say. He married Mary. I don't know. Maybe it's not that fun to say. But it also says that he called his name Jesus. Joseph did it. Now, both Mary and Joseph knew that his name was to be Jesus. When Gabriel comes and announces to Mary, he says, you should call his name Jesus. And he also tells Joseph you should call his name Jesus. But Joseph is the one who does it. This is notable to me because Joseph is fully taking on the responsibility of a father. I think a lot of times you get this picture painted that, you know, Mary is the one doing all the work. And Joseph is just, I don't know, the breadwinner or something. But when you see here, Joseph is fully taking on his responsibility as a father. In fact, it really seems that he takes on the full responsibility of fatherhood, of not just saying, you know, why me, but saying, okay, why not me? I've been given this responsibility. I'm going to take this responsibility. When you see Jesus begin his earthly ministry, oftentimes people would say, kind of incredulously, isn't this the son of Joseph? Not Mary. Not that they didn't know it was Mary, but, you know, they're kind of equating him with his dad. Now, we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and carpentry was one of those passed along jobs. If your dad was a carpenter, you're going to be a carpenter because he would pass along that life skill, but then he would also pass along his tools. So it's very likely that somewhere Jesus had his dad's carpentry tools stored. But we also see, this is the one that blows me away, we also see that Joseph took on his spiritual responsibility as a dad to Jesus. When Jesus starts his earthly ministry, he comes back to Nazareth. The gospel says, the town he grew up in. So we know he's born in Bethlehem, he comes back to Nazareth. It says when he came back to Nazareth, he went to the synagogue, he went to church, as was his custom. Who do you think started that custom in young baby Jesus' life of going to church? Now, I think there's some times that Joseph could have said, you know, he's the Messiah. We can skip today. Does he really need to go to church? Yeah. And Joseph took on that. I think that's a daunting thing. It's a daunting thing, first of all, to try to spiritually teach your children. It's just daunting. There's some days you're not sure how to do it. There's some days you're not sure how to voice it correctly. But I mean, imagine if you know that your child is perfect and you're going to take him to church. But he does. Obviously, he builds his own. You even see Joseph instilling in Jesus, not that Jesus had to be taught how to love people, but you see Joseph even putting a responsibility for his mom on him. Whenever you get to John chapter 19, Jesus is on the cross. And it tells us that Mary is at the foot of the cross, but Joseph's not. And so we don't know exactly when, but it appears that Joseph must have passed away, maybe even prior to Jesus' earthly ministry. And you do see Mary around Jesus a lot. You see it at Cana. You see other examples of them being around. So there doesn't seem to be like Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to be gone for the next 3 years doing my earthly ministry. I'll pop in from time to time. No, it appears that Jesus felt this responsibility and care for his mother. In fact, when he's on the cross, Mary is there. His good friend John is there. And he tells his friend John, take care of my mom. And John 19 says that for the rest of her life, she lived with John. And so you even see that I don't know, maybe as Joseph is passing away, he's saying, take care of your mom. But even to that last point, even when Jesus is dying for the whole world, he still has the care of his mom on his mind and on his heart. I can't imagine that wasn't instilled in him by his dad. Can't imagine that you don't see that call that was made there. And so sometimes we can ask that kind of, why me, question, just like Joseph did. And wonder, can I really do it? I mean, they asked me to teach a Sunday school class. Why would they ask me to do that? They asked me to lead a mission trip. Why would you ask me to do that? I mean, I don't think I'm capable of doing that kind of work. I'm saying it's time for us to stop saying, why me? Instead, time for us to say, why not me? Not because you think you're great, but because you know that you've been called by God, you know that God has brought you into the family, and he wants you to do something as a result. He says, I've brought you in for a reason. And so you see Joseph kind of accept this call, and so it's not just Joseph kind of being this afterthought. Joseph not being someone who's perfect, he's someone who can partner with Mary and ultimately partner with God. I mean, right now we're ordering a lot of stuff. I don't know how many of you are ordering Christmas gifts online. Man, online shopping is the best. I mean, I used to love the mall because you could always get like a pretzel or something. That's the thing. You can't get a pretzel when you're online shopping. That's the downside, obviously. But have you ever been online shopping and it says, if you'll spend $4 more, you'll get free shipping. And so you're going, okay, I can either spend $8 to simply have a box sent to me with the stuff I want, or I can spend $4 more and get something else. And so you throw in a pair of socks. Has no one else ever done this? Am I the only one? Okay, just checking. I mean, could I use some socks? Sure. Are they vital? No. They're just kind of an afterthought. Joseph is not an afterthought to the Christmas story. He is not an afterthought. There is something key to see from this man's life. Mary was called and Joseph were called to be parents and caretakers over the Messiah. Nobody is accidentally used by God. Nobody. No one is accidentally used by God. He's calling all of us, so it's our responsibility to say, speak. Your servant is listening. Whatever you're calling me to do. And you know what? There may be many times that Joseph said that, not recognizing it was going to be something like taking care of the Messiah. But I'm sure there are many times in the life of a just man who's obviously concerned for the law and loves God that he would have done that. But I'm asking, where has God chosen you? Where has God, think about that. Think about the first of all that he would even do that. Where has God chosen you? Is there a service, is there a ministry that God is calling you to and you are resisting? If so, I would ask, why? I mean, this is a vital time in the life of our church. As our church continues to grow, I mean, that's something you can celebrate, but you can't celebrate without putting your hand to the work. You have to look and say, here's a, you know, in Hebrews, it reminds us not to have slack hands. You know, it can be easy to applaud and then just put them right back down. But we're challenged to partner together. It's time for us, when we see a need in the life of our church, to say, here I am. I love people like that. Here I am. What do you need? Well, here we go. I'll show you. But I believe that God is calling every person who's a part of a church to have a ministry in that church. Some are going to look more public than others. Some are going to be more known than others, but they won't be more known to God. God sees what's done. He knows your skill level, and when he calls, he equips those callings. He's not just saying, you know, you'll be terrible at this. Give it a shot. You might be terrible at it without him, but if God calls you, he wants to equip you to do it. But there's one other place that you're chosen. It's not just for ministry. It's the first and most important, and that's for his family. It's so important we remember that. As we're looking at Jesus coming down, at Mary and Joseph having the Messiah brought into their family, don't miss the fact that you too have been called into the family of God. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God our Savior desires all people, who? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to heaven, no one has sin forgiven unless I do it for them. That's it. That's it. And so the question becomes, not about do you know that God loves you? I think most everybody understands that God loves them. They may struggle to accept that love sometimes, but I think a lot of people understand that God loves them. The question becomes, do you love God? Do you just know about Jesus, or do you have because of their own choice? Not because of God's refusal, because of their own. And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted the love of God and the forgiveness of God by accepting Jesus, then you're not a part of his family, but he's inviting you today. God desires for all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, not just to have heaven, but to have life on earth like you can't imagine. But for those of us who know him, this morning I'd ask you this. You don't have to say it out loud. What's your ministry in this church? If you left, where would we feel it in this church? Would we even notice? What's your ministry in your workplace if you work? If you left, would people feel a gospel void there? What's your ministry among your friends? If you moved, would they notice that void in their lives? This morning, I don't know how God is speaking to you as an individual, but I believe he's speaking. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to pray between you and the Lord and say, God, where are you calling me? Where am I partnering well? Where are you calling me to partner still? Let's take some.